You may be seated, and if you take out the Word of God, turn to 3 John. 3 John. I titled this Three Kinds of Character. And the church has always been and had its challenge within because it's made up by people. If you're looking for a perfect church, you wouldn't be able to go there. Why? Because you're not perfect. There's a lot of people that do that these days, though. They bounce from church to church saying, oh, I'm looking for that perfect church. Fits all my needs. And they keep going from church to church. Here in this little epistle to the church, John the Apostle calls himself an elder, as he did in the last previous letter, which he was, and he addresses some particular men. Three very clear and distinct men that are talked about in this 14 verses, and he made it very clear that these three different men had effects on their church. And it's so true. The battle for truth and love does not just exist in the home, as we talked about last week. The battle exists in the local church as well. As you read this brief letter, you find yourself saying times haven't changed very much in 1900 years. And they haven't. We have similar people and we have similar problems. As the church is going along, growing and whatnot, as a member of that church, you are the witness of the local body of Christ. I don't know how many times a week I hear something about, that person goes to your church. I heard it yesterday. Oh, that person goes to Calvary Chapel. I went to a graduation party last night and I heard several times I was introduced to the pastor at Calvary Chapel, and they would say, oh, yeah, I know that church down there on Jefferson. Hey, you guys got some really nice blue paint or something. You know, we make an impact on our city. That witness may be good. That witness may be bad. We are either helping the truth or we are hindering it. People ask me all the time, where's my call? You know, where is that gift that I have? What is that gift? What can I do in the church? I can't teach Sunday school, so don't ask me to. I hear that a lot. I can't sing with beans, so don't ask me to. I can't sing either, but I do it anyway. But I'll tell them in response to those kind of questions, I'll say, you know, you can be a witness. You can be a witness for truth, and you can be a witness for love every single day. And that is a powerful thing in our community. I was talking to an old guy that was a longtime farmer in this area, lived in this area for 5 years, went to breakfast with him yesterday, and we were in conversation, and he says, you know, there was a time that I'd go out on the streets of Dallas, Oregon, and I could see somebody across the street and say, oh, yeah, that's so-and-so. They go to such-and-such church. About 50%, he said. I don't know if this is true or not. He said about 50% of Dallas went to a church. But it's been said that there's about 17% of the population that goes to church now. Our society is seeing this worldwide. It's not just Dallas. We're seeing a great decline, Thessalonians say? A falling away. Timothy talked about it. We're seeing folks with not a heart or a passion to know God or know the Bible. Listen, your witness can be a very powerful thing, but the opposite is just as powerful for the wrong reasons. You can live against truth, and you can live against love, and you can be a terrible witness. And I think that those 37%, if that guy was correct, fall into that category. They stop going to church. They stop believing somewhat in truth and love. three persons in this little epistle. Three persons we're going to talk about. And as we go through them, I would like you to ask yourselves, where do I fit? How do I measure up in character? Does this speak to an issue in my life? So let's read through this 3 John, and then we'll go back and rightly divide the word. Now, I went to the doctor, to a specialist for my throat this last week, and so I'm praying that it does better, although all he did was make me miserable. He stuck a tube down into my vocal cords and looked them over and said they look fine, except for the damage that virus I had last winter did, and it's just going to take time to heal. So again, I ask you for your patience with my voice. 3 John, starting there as we did last week, the elder. To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for the strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. And let's go back to verse 1 there, where he opens this letter up and he says, I'm the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. So it's another beginning, just like the last letter. He says, the elder. He doesn't introduce himself as John the Apostle. He just says, the elder. And I believe it was written by John the Apostle. I don't think there is any controversy about who the writer was. I believe it was written about the same time of 2 John. It wouldn't take me very long to write a 14-verse letter. So he probably wrote it all in the same day. He had something on his mind, his heart. He addresses this letter to three personalities. We have three people named here. And the first one is Gaius. He says that I love him in truth. Now, I'll just put out any fires that might be smoldering there. That is not physical love. This is agape love. This is God-like love. This is a deep, deep friendship love. This was a guy in the church, and we don't know his role. It's not specified who he was, whether he was an elder or deacon or just a real busy layperson with a gift on his heart. And we're going to see that he really did an excellent job of serving that gift. We grow close in relationships within our churches, don't we? I have seen people that I met many years ago, maybe in my first church, that come to my mind when I think about them. And those faces just create a warmth in your heart. I remember that sister. I remember that brother. We're oftentimes even closer than our own families. Should be that way. We're going to serve together eternally. That's a big thing. If you don't like the person sitting next to you, well, guess what? You got a long time to spend with that person. So you best be getting along now, huh? I love people that love the truth also. I wish I could say that of my entire family, my blood family. I wish that I could say that they love the truth as much as I do. And you know, that's between them and God. And I pray for them regularly. But at the same time, it is so comforting to be amongst the brethren that love truth and walk in truth and live out truth. We do that together in the community forever. And that's huge. Four times in the New King James Version that we have here, Gaius is addressed as beloved. And if you hold on to the King James Version, you will see that it says well beloved. It isn't just enough beloved. He was well beloved. I looked up the original Greek word for this well beloved, and I'm not going to pronounce it to you, but it was a word that means favorite, loved one. He was a treasured person in the eyes of the Apostle John. Verse 2 says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Wow. This character, this man Gaius, was a man that loves truth. And John, the Apostle John, is praying that he may prosper in wealth, both physically and spiritually. Do you know that your mind and the things that you think about affects your health? I'm sure you do. We're seeing how much evidence of that really truly plays out in our lives. Diseases that it causes, heart attacks that it can cause, those types of things. Those are really good things to pray for one another, that you're both physically and spiritually healthy. This could indicate that this man, Gaius, had some health issues, but that'd be speculating, so I won't go there. But because of the mention of praying for him, it may be. But what I like about this is we are to be healthy and happy in our souls. Now, I do want to address the folks that would take this verse here in particular, and they'd say, God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. Well, God may want you to be healthy. He may not want you to be wealthy, and He certainly does give you enough to be happy. But to say that that is something that God wants for every person is just not true, and it isn't in this verse. But yet I've heard it taught many times that this is the healthy, wealthy, and happy verse. I must say that God does want us to be happy in our souls. And when I'm content in my walk, I really feel good in my soul. I really feel healthy. No greater joy. In fact, I've seen statistics where born-again Christians have a much more amount of joy and peace in their lives compared to those that don't know the Lord, where they can rest in His peace and take their problems to the Lord and know that He hears and He will have His perfect will done for us in His life. You know, the two go together, health and happiness. We exercise and we eat the right stuff, right? Well, we try to, don't we? I love to eat Rocky Road ice cream, but it's not healthy for me. So every time I go to the freezer and think, well, it's time for a little Rocky Road, my road gets a little rocky. We feel better when we're healthy. You know, physical health is the result of nutrition. It's the result of exercise. It's the result of cleanliness, proper rest. and a disciplined order of a balanced life. Bunch of do's and don'ts, huh? But yet that is what life is made up with. People say, oh, there's no fun in that. But if you really want to live a life that is fruitful, then you want to be careful with what you feed your body and how you exercise that body. Spiritual health is the result of similar factors. We strengthen our bodies by getting into the Word. We strengthen our bodies by lifting weights or walking or running or doing some kind of exercise. Well, we do the same thing with the Word when we read it. We should work that Word out. We need to have it nourish our souls in a godly exercise. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 7 and 8, Paul says this to his young protege, his young pastor that he was mentoring, but reject, Timothy, profane and old wives' tales and fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So we must exercise our spiritual body, our spiritual soul also. We must keep ourselves clean. I don't know about you, but I'm not fond of body odor. When someone comes into a room that has not kept themselves clean, we all just kind of start doing a take, don't we? It affects us. It affects your health. My mom used to tell me to wash my hands all the time. You know, if I went to the bathroom, wash your hands, son. Okay. Sometimes I wouldn't. Sometimes I did. She would always check up on me. And then every once in a while she'd say, son, I don't like that what you said. You know, that word that came out of your mouth is a filthy word. Come here, I got to use that soap for your tongue. And so she'd wash my mouth out. Anybody have that happen to them? Yeah, I wasn't alone. We must keep ourselves clean. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are to keep ourselves clean, both the flesh and the spirit. We're going to talk about how we do that, but basically, we, with a general statement, stay in the Word, meditate on the Word, and put it to practice in your life. Going on here, we want to address the contamination. We live in a world where there's a lot of contamination and pollution, not only in the air physically, but also spiritually. I think that we have more things happening these days with the media on the internet and those types of media applications than John could have ever imagined, certainly. It's all around us. I was just talking to this person yesterday that I went to breakfast with, and we were just, he's way up in his 70s, and he said, you know, we can have a phone in our hand out in the desert in Ethiopia and get a ministry, you know, a short sermon on the internet. You can get my teaching here over in some isolated place. Who'd have thought that a few years back? So we have an explosion of media, explosion of good things, but then there is that explosion that goes along with it of pollution. That same guy can look at teaching, and then he can look at pornography too. He can look at some of the satanic things that are found. He can look at how to build a bomb. We're seeing these things being lived out in our time right now. How do you keep yourself from being polluted or contaminated as we live in this world? Well, 2 Peter says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. So the first thing is we're given promises, great promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Listen, lust just doesn't pertain to a girly picture. It pertains to all kinds of material things. Lust of power, lust of money, lust of material things. The list goes on and on and on. James says this, pure and undefiled religion. I'm listening. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Now let's just stop there before I complete it. Orphans and widows. So that specifically says two areas, orphans and widows. And I'd add to that those that are struggling, whether it be prisons, whether it be missions downtown, whether it be your grandma that doesn't have enough money to pay a doctor bill, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now that's a tall order, and you can only do it by the help of the Lord. A balanced life, listen, a balanced life is a healthy life. It's a happy life, a life that honors God. It takes effort. It doesn't just happen. Amen? Verse 3 there says, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Boy, do you hear the shepherd's heart in this? Where John the Apostle, the last surviving apostle, the guy that loved and walked with Jesus, the guy that laid on the bosom of Jesus Christ on the last night that he was alive on earth here, before he went to the cross. He says, like in the last book, it is such a joy to see my children doing well. I think every mom can say that. Every father can say that. And in particularly, the Father in heaven, as he sees his kids walking in truth. Gaius was recognized as a man who obeyed the word of God and he walked in truth. And I ask you this morning, are you obeying God? Are you walking in the truth? And if you say, well, I don't really care, God cares. And he's at work in your life to bring about that. Don't give up. His precious promises that we prayed about are right there available to each and every one of you. If you've blown it recently, know that God will forgive you. He will do everything possible to be a father that leads you in a healthy life, because he's preparing you for what's ahead. Gaius read the word. We see this in these two verses. He read the word. He also meditated on the word. Do you meditate on the word? You know, it's one thing to sit down and read the word and step back and say, what did I just read? Let's see. I better go back and revisit that. I don't know how many times a day I will do that very thing. I will sit down and I say, well, I've got to read this section. I read it, and then I get done and realize, man, is the water on outside? Let's see, did I feed the fish yet? Oh, yeah, what did I just read? And then I go back and I reread it under conviction. That's meditating on the word. That's chewing on the word. And then it says that he delighted in it and he practiced it. It's one thing to read it. It's one thing to meditate on it. It's another to delight in it. The result of reading and meditating is to delight in the word. And then it's a whole nother one to put it into life. I was talking to a good friend here recently, and he says, you know, my wife's been telling me to do this and that, and I haven't done it, and I knew she was right, and I went along, and then later on, I went out and I did it because I had to, and I realized, hey, that was the right thing. She was right all along. I meditated on it. I thought about it. I considered it. I agreed with her, but until I did it, it didn't, all the rest of that stuff didn't matter. We know that by the things other people said about Gaius, that he was a man that practiced these things. We've been reading about him. We're going to read a little more about him. But we know that the man did these things and accomplished them by what other people said. How many times do we want to say, well, I'm walking in truth? Oh, you are? Well, what's your wife say about that? What does your father say about that? What's your mom say about that? What's your pastor say about that? God, we don't listen to him. What others say has really got within it that test result. You know, when you used to take a test at school, you'd wait until that day that they handed out the results, and what that little red shape on top of that mattered, whether you got it. Amen? Walking in truth is done by living out what it is that you believe in. Walking in truth is done by living out what it is that you believe in. If you believe in alcohol, you'll walk in alcohol. If you believe in sex, immoral sex, then you'll walk in it. And may I say that if you walk in these types of things, your health will be affected, not only spiritually, but physically. Why? Because that's the way our Maker made us. He put us together a certain way. We can ignore it all we want, but the end results, you know, you look at lifestyles that have been very famous, very successful. I look at some of the football players I adored when I was younger and seen them in their career and then see them today crippled, unable to function, many of them die in early lives because they really abuse their bodies, their joints and ligaments and even their heads and their thinking have been damaged because of the lifestyle. It catches up to us, doesn't it? Beloved, he says, he goes on in verse 5, he says, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. This guy, Gaius, was a man that was faithful in what he did. I love this part of it. He was faithful in what he did. He was a man that was hospitable. That was his gift. Hospitality. He would give to help people no matter who they were. And because of that, he was told that he was faithful. I want to see that in my life when I get to heaven. I want to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Don't you? Don't you? Too many people today, they talk about serving, but the reality is putting feet to those words. Too many people today are unfaithful. Listen, and I'm not talking about the non-Christian. I'm talking to the church here. Too many people today are unfaithful in what God calls them to do. Oh, they may have good intentions, but intentions never will be the fulfillment of the need. Whatever God gives us to do, we do it faithfully. I've got that written in bold print in my notes. Faithfully. Jesus said that when we see Him face to face someday, sometime in the future, the words, well done, good and faithful servant, you were faithful over a few things. Listen, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's Matthew 25, 21. Don't you desire to have those words said to you? What you're doing today in your faithfulness is what you will do in the future, that eternity. These 70 or 80 years, really in comparison to what you're going to do in all of eternity, they don't really measure up. But as I said earlier, if you have one thing God has given you, do it faithfully. And if you will, you're piling up a reward, you're piling up something that God will use in your life in eternity. Of the good servant, Jesus said this very thing. He said, he was faithful. Faith is so much more than I think we understand. Listen, in today's world, there are lots of things to get involved with. And that's one of the great tools, I think, that is in the evil one's toolbox. Oh, just get them busy. That way, if they get so busy, they won't be able to do some of these great things for the Lord. And I would suggest to you to take one thing that you know the Lord's called you to do and do it faithfully. Be like that proverbial bulldog. You've seen that powerful jawed bulldog, you know, playing with his master, and he's got a rag in his hand, and they're playing tug of war, and that old teeth is just, you know, he's not giving up. You take that one thing that you're faithful in, and you don't give up. You hold on to it like there's no tomorrow. Be faithful in it. He says in verse 6, who have been borne witness of your love before the church, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. These traveling Bible teachers that we've been talking about, that John is addressing. You know, in those days, I said this last week, they sent people out to minister to the churches, these little local bodies in houses. And the preachers would go out and they would have their living, their food, everything of their need, their clothing and all that provided by the church that they visited. And then they always had the opportunity to preach. And then they would evaluate whether it was a good word, a word from the Lord or not. They were traveling Bible teachers. And they had testified as a witness to the other churches of Gaius' faithfulness. You see, this one member of that church, that local body, had so impacted. He had so impacted with his gift of hospitality that other churches, they didn't have cell phones in those days, his character made a difference. He impacted other churches in the country. Now, it seems that Gaius did not depend on any money from other than his own or a combination of his own and the local church. This is a very important point for me to make. You may not be able to reach out to prisons. That may not be your calling. You may not be able to reach out to Africa. You may not be able to go to Berlin, Germany. You may not even be able to go to France or even the local mission across the river. But you can support those that do with your money. Your money and your prayers. Very important. You say, well, I don't know what my calling is. There's one right there that you can do. Your money and your giving. Now, I don't talk a lot about money because it's been beaten to a pulp and it almost has a flavor of, okay, here goes the pastor, I'm turning this off. But listen, we need the money to support the missions and the outreach from the church. And I want to tell you right now, you're supporting me. You've been faithful for the years that I've been here. And you've been faithful to those that are on the bulletin board back there as our missions group that we support. You've been faithful to help with the River of Life House, a local outreach. You've been faithful to give in support of the missions over across the river and many other things that we do here. Benevolence, those that just come wandering in the door Monday or Tuesday and they don't have their next meal. Or a family that's been traveling through town and their engine blew up and they need some help. We get those things all the time. And I want to thank you for your help. You've been good givers. It's counted as very important. Gaius did not depend on Gentiles or even have to. Gaius did not have to turn to other churches. He didn't have to turn to the Gentile world for help. His local body did the ministry there that carried on beyond their local area. And that's important for us to understand. We therefore, verse 8, ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. You know, God calls every one of us to have a part in the Great Commission. Do you know what the Great Commission is? Some of you here may not know what it is. Matthew 28:19 is a perfect verse to go to for it. Jesus said this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And Jesus said, also in Matthew 10:40 and 41, he said this, "He who receives you receives me." Whoa. How you treat the person that comes in the door is how you treat Jesus, he's saying. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. God says that if you will support the effort, the sent out ones, I will bless you as a righteous man. This should be considered an important part of every Christian's walk. I wrote to the church. He switches gears here a little bit. In verse 9, he brings in another personality. He says in verse 9, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us." Now we'll see another character in the book here. His name is Diotrephes. Not a very easy Greek name to pronounce, but that's how I'm going to pronounce it. John publicly rebuked this man using his name. How would you like to go down in the Bible with your name right here for all of eternity? He rebuked him by that name. I hope it'd never be that Larry King, he did this or he did that. Oh my, may it never be. Now, that is not done much in churches today, is it? Where there is public, corporate discipline in the church. Where you openly talk about a personality or a person. Now, that's a very hard thing because you have to know that you're right and that God wants you to do this. But there is very much support. I'll remind you of Romans 16:17. "Now I urge you, brethren," Paul says this, "note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." We don't like to read those types of verses, but it is very clear in Scripture that if a person is causing division and causing offenses in the church, then they are to be dealt with by the leadership, and particularly publicly. Diotrephes was a man that loved to have authority and did not like others coming in and taking anything from him. He was a power monger. He loved authority. John had wrote a previous letter that we don't have any longer. He referred to some comments there that he had given instructions earlier to help these traveling teachers, but Diotrephes wanted to be boss and not take any instructions from John. Any person given authority is vulnerable to pride. I'll be the first one to say that. And it must be resolved, and he must resist that pride with the Lord's help. There isn't a day that goes by that I don't go before the Lord and ask the Lord to check my pride. And it's very easy, especially when you're given a pastoral position or a leadership position, to get buy into this. Well, I'm better than the next guy. And boy, is there a trap in that. It's destroyed a many a church. It's split a many a church. I lay myself out before the Lord daily. Diotrephes was an antagonist, which means somebody or something opposing or in conflict with another. He was an antagonist. The man was against John the Apostle and his authority. There are always antagonists in every church. We've had them here. We've had folks that have been against what we do, how we do it, and have left the church because they can't come to an agreement. There are always antagonists in the church against the leadership of a church. It's just one of those things. It is how the leadership deals with it biblically. When people come, they may have some very important things to share, and that leadership needs to listen, to hear, and to take these things before the Lord and ask the Lord to direct. But it should never go to the point of division. If it does, well, the root of that is the pride of man. You see, this is in contrast to the humility and the humble hospitality of a man like Gaius that we just spent 8 verses on. It's always better to talk about the good than the bad. Gaius, who walked in truth, was a beautiful example of a servant in the church. This is the original and greatest of all sins, pride. It's the original and the greatest, I believe, because it is the sin that Satan, the most beautiful angel, who was unwilling to be what God had created him to be, who desired rather to be like the Most High, according to Isaiah 14:14. It's the opposite of the nature of Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. That's from Philippians 2:6-8. The nature of God. Therefore, he says in verse 10, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that. He himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. I'll be the first one to tell you that that's one of the hardest things to do in a church as a pastor, to put somebody out. I've done it a couple of times in the last 6 or 7 years, and it is difficult every single time, and I spend sleepless nights praying and asking the Lord for direction here. This guy was actually prating, it says, which if you look that up, it means gossiping. He was gossiping towards the Apostle John. He was slandering towards the Apostle John. The Apostle John was the Apostle of Love. That was his nickname. How could he go there? Because he was filled with pride. Not only that, but he was excommunicating people that would not go along with him. Oh, you don't see it my way? Then it's out. He was a slanderer, and pride came into his life in such a way that in their church, they were headed for trouble if they didn't deal with it. Even worse, I think this guy was probably the pastor of that church. It's a horrible thing to have a pastor live a life of hypocrisy, where he does not do what he is called to do, where he is telling people about truth and he does not live the truth. He is in fact a liar. It's a very serious charge. It's filled with a person that has unrepentant pride. And if nobody speaks up, great harm can become of Jesus Christ's church. We've seen it over and over, haven't we? We've heard splits. We've heard entire church bodies destroyed because of these types of things. And that is why John says and is going to call attention to what Diotrephes was doing so the believers would understand how wrong Diotrephes was and how evil his actions were. These things are very hard to deal with, but if it is not dealt with faithfully, submitted before the Lord, as I said, it will resolve itself in a way that you won't like. We have had two examples of characters in this book so far. One, a very good one, Gaius. One, a very bad one, Diotrephes. And so he goes on in verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." John does something that every great leader will do. Instead of using his authority to remove a man, he simply exposes him and makes an example to learn by. He doesn't dwell on the bad that Diotrephes is doing. He dwells on the good of Gaius and his good example. He tells Gaius to not meditate or not even to imitate what is evil. Boy, there's a message for us there, isn't there? We give so much attention to the upheaval that comes in. I think that's why Satan likes to do it. Stir up a church. Start a little gossiping lie. And that lie becomes a focus. Oh, did you hear about what? Did you hear that? It is an evil that gets its root in a body and it can destroy lives. And we're not to imitate that. We are not to imitate evil. This world has a lot of evil in it, though, doesn't it? There's a lot of evil in it. So how do we keep from it? Well, John encouraged Gaius to imitate what is good. I love that. Every time you get to dealing with that which is bad, stop for a second and think, okay, how can I live at what is good? How can I take up what is good? Continue showing support and hospitality is what he was told. Continue in that gift that you know was from God. John encouraged Gaius to continue to follow what is good. He said there, whoever does good is from God. I love that. Diotrephes might put pressure on Gaius at the same time. If he was the pastor of the church, can you imagine all that Gaius is going to take from this guy? This guy's going to be all over him. He's going to cause his life to be miserable. So as a Christian, how are we to respond? By continuing to do good, by doing the right thing. Listen, we are always, say that with me, always, let's do it again, always safe when we stand on the side of truth. Always. If we choose to stay on the side of truth when we decide to stand for what is good. If you are comfortable in doing evil, then John says here that you have not seen God. That's a very serious statement. And he goes on in verse 12, Demetrius, he introduces us to the third person, has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Now we look at this third person, Demetrius. We don't know how he served in the church. We don't know much about him other than I would suggest that he probably was the one that carried this letter to Gaius and that church body there. And John was recommending him here as a trustworthy person. In contrast to the arrogant Diotrephes, John wrote, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone. Oh boy, wouldn't you like to have that as a reputation? Oh yeah, that Gaina, she was really something. I'd say, yeah, you got it right. What a testimony. Here was a man with a sterling character and consequently a spotless reputation. Where Diotrephes tried to command respect, Demetrius earned it. You too can have a name honored in the community. Listen, it doesn't happen overnight. It takes a while, but it is worth it. Don't you think? Absolutely, especially when you are serving the Lord. When you are doing the Lord's work, and it doesn't matter where that is. It doesn't have to be teaching the Word. If you are serving God down at the free clinic, the medical clinic, and you're volunteering your time, do it well, and your reputation will be built. Proverbs 22:1 says this, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." Now, tell that to the world. And see what kind of response you get. Oh man, you may you want to say that, but you know, a little gold in my pocket makes me mighty happy, and it gives me a power. Well, it's only a momentary power. A good reputation does not command that you are perfect either, because that just set you up for failure. A good reputation is there's some requirements for it. You must first and foremost be able to admit wrong. You must be able to admit wrong, and you must be able to be humble. If people tell you, hey, you know, and I get this a lot, you know, you said this about this. I had one of the guys in Bible study, he told me, he said to me the other day, he says, you know, you said that that lady that 2 John was written to, you said that it literally interprets, and I said, well, yeah, not quite like that. I said, I believe that that's a literal interpretation. He said, yeah, but my commentary says this, and da-da-da, you know. And I could have gotten up in arms and gotten upset about it. I took a deep breath, and I said, listen, it's my opinion that it's a literal reading here. I interpret to be this way. You can choose any way you want to go with it. There's no real clear understanding of anything in Scripture that was, says that it was a literal woman of that body that he was writing to, or it was a church body. It could go either way. Let's have our worship team take their place. We finished these last two verses. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. I'm really glad that John took the time to write this letter, aren't you? Because if he decided to meet everybody face to face, we wouldn't have had it. You may be saying, well, I don't know. After that teaching, I'm not sure I wanted it. Maybe God's speaking to you then. I know what he means as I consider all the times that I write notes out. I wish I could just speak to you one-on-one, face-to-face. I get that on Sundays. I get that on Wednesday evenings in our Bible studies. But, you know, there's a lot of time in between, and I'd like to just meet with you one-on-one and share with you my heart and what the Scriptures say. A personal touch is always best, isn't it? People listen to the internet teachings and the radio programs, and they've told me, they say, well, thanks, that's helpful, but at the same time, it's not like being here. And that's true, because the Spirit of God is here. This place here, we come on Sundays and Wednesdays, is where we meet with God's Spirit one-on-one as He meets with our heart, and He ministers to us by that Spirit. Our peace comes from Jesus' name and His Holy Spirit, and I want to direct you as I close here to John chapter 20, verses 19 through 26, the story, you will recall it. He had just risen from the grave. His disciples were scared to death. They were in hiding. They're in a room, and Jesus walks through the wall and stands in their midst. And he said, peace be with you. In particularly, in the 22nd verse, he says this, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit." Oh my, what comforting words, to receive the Holy Spirit, to have him breathe. He's been breathing on some of you here this morning. He's been breathing truth into your hearts and your minds. Will you respond to it? Will you say, yes, Jesus, I receive your peace? You know, this letter had a lot of content in it. It had a lot of contention, and it had some conflict. Yet John appropriately ends this letter with a desire and an expectation for peace. As Christians, we can and should have a sense of peace, even in the midst of conflict. Even when the chips are down. Even when the bills are higher than the pile of money to pay them. Christians have the resources in Jesus Christ to have peace, even in unsettled seasons. Amen?